Good morning. It is good to be with you all here again today. Welcome. We are almost to Christmas. And I assume we covered what our schedule is the next couple weeks. I got some bad information and I passed that on, so I'm sorry for any kind of wrong tracking you all have done. What that also means is that my three-part series ending next Sunday is, probably will end in early January. We'll see how that goes. I wanted to start by sharing with you something I've shared in the past, but it's just too good not to share again this time of year. It's something I read many, many years ago by David Steele, who wrote the Presbytery Outlook, about a series of letters that he received prior to Christmas. This is what he wrote. 2 weeks before Christmas, I received a note on a flowered card from Agnes. She had opened the package I sent her. The doves were lovely. She thanked me profusely. I was embarrassed, for there were no Agneses on my Christmas list. Some kind nephew would never know how much his gift pleased Aunt Agnes. What a shame. But the next days brought more notes from Agnes. One thanked me for the beautiful partridge in a pear tree. How did you ever figure out how to wrap them? She asked. The other for three French hens. I checked the initial note and realized I had missed the fact that the doves were turtle. And so the notes came in the 12 days before Christmas. Agnes was grateful when UPS delivered the four calling birds, but reminded me she already had a partridge, doves, and hens. Dave, aren't you going overboard on the birds? But all that was forgiven when the five gold rings arrived. Five gold rings, she wrote, one for each finger? You are impossible, but I love it. But her tone changed drastically the next note. When I opened the door this morning, she wrote, I stepped in eggs. Dave, there were six geese a-laying all over my front porch. I take it we're back to birds. What am I going to do with all the eggs? They show no signs of a laying off. And the next note. What's with you and these blasted birds? Now it's seven swans a-swimming. My fingers are raw from building bird cages, and I put my back out moving those a-swimming pools. And the next. Okay, Buster, what am I supposed to do with eight maids a-milking? They have cows. My lawn is a mess. I'm warning you, David, lay off. The next letter was from someone named Luigi, who claimed to be Agnes's neighbor. He was objecting to, quote, nine punks playing some god-awful tune at 5 a.m. According to Luigi, what with the pipers chasing the milking maids, the cows were not getting milked and were annoying the swans, which were running all over the neighborhood. Quoth this Luigi, knock it off, Mr. Steele. Agnes has been a good neighbor and a great friend. If you and your sick humor get her evicted, me and my brother Antonio will find you and pour you a new pair of permanent cement shoes. I yearned to reach out to this Agnes, but she was becoming distant in her letters. The one describing 10 ladies dancing around her apartment, while addressed to me, began, you rotten knucklehead. The next, mentioning receipt of Lord's a-leapin', was written in a shaky hand. The envelope was barely legible. Agnes did sign her full name, Agnes Penelope McFlurry, with a great flourish. A final letter from a B.R. Bailey of the law firm of Bailey, Riley, and Buff acknowledged the gift of 12 drummers drumming. Miss McFlurry asks that all communication be directed through our offices until such time as her psychiatric care program allows that such communication may no longer be dangerous to her well-being. Various threats to me were made in the letter, which closed with the ominous words, don't leave town. So I just wanted to share that with you as kind of a fun takeoff on 12 days of Christmas. I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 15 this morning. Today's lesson might be a little shorter just because today is a pretty full day for many of us with Christmas joy. As I mentioned last week, John 13 through 17 contains Jesus' final words to his disciples before he was arrested, beaten, and then crucified. As I mentioned last week, it seems strange for us to be looking at the end of Jesus' life when the rest of the church is looking at the beginning, his arrival into our world as a baby. But I also mentioned that if we knew that our hours were limited, as Jesus were in this moment, our final words would indicate what was most important to us to say and to leave behind when we were gone. And that's what Jesus did here with his last communication in these chapters with his disciples. These chapters represent what was most important to Jesus in this moment and what he wanted to make sure was passed on to his followers. There's a tremendous richness in the promises and the truths of these chapters. And my hope is that our focus here for just these few weeks will help enhance our celebration of Christ's coming and all that it means for us. If I had a title for today's lesson, it might be, "What Difference Does Christmas Make?" It's a big deal to celebrate this month that God came to earth through the birth of Jesus. But it's a really big deal to celebrate that our lives have been and can be changed as a result of this birth. Jesus' words today hold out to us the promise and the expectation of change, and that our lives can and should be radically different because he came to us. And so let's look at the beginning of John chapter 15. Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let's pray together. Lord God, would you please teach us from these words. Teach us in ways that impact our lives, no matter how long we have been on our faith journey, that draw us ever closer to you and our following after you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to highlight three things that Jesus emphasizes with these words. The first is that fruit matters. Now, our faith, grounded in right belief, is important. It holds us up when times are difficult. And yet, Jesus chose to place the spotlight of his final words upon the importance of our actions. Listen again to verses 1 and 2 and 8. "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." What we believe internally, Jesus is saying, must be lived out externally invisible ways. And he makes it very clear here that a relationship with him should make a difference in how we live. God wants us to become more like his son in our words, in our actions, and in our attitudes. Our actions and behavior reflect to the world around us how much influence God really has in our lives. James echoes Jesus' words in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 and verse 19 in the book of James, when he writes this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." James obviously uses the word works instead of fruit that Jesus refers to here. Put another way, the true sign of our friendship with God is that our lives are radically changed as a result. How many of us have seen people over the years who wear crosses, but they act in ways that don't have seemingly anything to do with the one they're professing with that cross? Jesus is saying there needs to be a consistency between the relationship and how we live. And so his words here beg the question, what difference does Jesus' coming make in my life today? Not necessarily over all the years we've lived, but today, this season of life, what difference does Jesus' coming make in my life right now? Can we identify ways we are different because of Christ's influence? Jesus is saying here, if you're in close relationship with me, my impact upon you will be obvious to those around you. And our celebration of what God did with Jesus' arrival carries over even to today, to the impact that he has for us. Let's look again at Jesus' words in verse 8. He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Many of us know the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the response is, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Jesus notes in this verse that one of the ways we glorify God is by bearing much fruit in our lives that comes from our relationship with him. Christ's followers revealing his character in the world around us through our words, our actions, and through our own character. This leads to a second emphasis, which is obviously that we need to be more intentional about producing fruit, right? Well, not exactly. The second emphasis from Jesus is fruit comes from God, not from us, from our efforts. Listen to verses 4 through 6. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." There's a story I know I've shared in this class before. Back in the days of the Chicago Bears football team, when Mike Ditka was the coach, And on one occasion, Mike Ditka was talking to his team about how they needed to be committed to what they were doing. And as he was talking, he put his hand in a bucket and he pulled it out, and there was a snapping turtle clenched tightly to one of his fingers. And his hand had started bleeding, and yet Ditka held that turtle there, and he continued to impress upon his men that any of them could do the same thing if they were really committed and determined. He then asked for the next volunteer. There was a very long period of silence, and finally one of the football players, who was a real character in those days, it's called Refrigerator Perry, said that he would go next. And Mike Ditka thanked him for his willingness to do this and asked him to wait until they could get the turtle off his finger. And Ditka said, "Oh, that's not necessary. Just stick out your other hand and I'll bite it." Well, Jesus is not challenging his disciples here. He's not challenging us with this passage today to buckle down and to try harder. His point isn't to focus more upon our external behavior that needs to be changed or improved upon in some way. It's not bad to be aware of those areas, but Jesus is clear. Lasting change comes from what he does within us. Dale Bruner, the New Testament scholar, wrote, "What root and trunk are to trees, Jesus is to human life." I can't imagine a branch operating under the premise, "If I just try hard enough, I'll bear fruit." That's not how it works. The branch simply allows the vine's life to flow through it so that fruit emerges. And Christ's words here offer a beautiful image of the Christian life as it's meant to be, of God's life flowing through each of us. Now, as many of us know, the Apostle Paul also mentioned the idea of fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, when we hear this passage, when we come across this list of the fruit of the Spirit, our natural tendency is to look at the list, to try to discern which we are the strongest in, and which maybe need a little more work on our part. But Paul's emphasis around this text is on the Holy Spirit. And the point he's actually trying to make with these words is, it's the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit within you. He says nothing about us trying harder. He says this is the fruit of the Spirit, that as the Spirit works in us, we then experience and live out these qualities. Now, this passage back in John includes an awkward note about pruning those who are faithful followers who do produce fruit. Pruning is not a painless procedure. It's a process that can seem hurtful, even counterproductive to a plant. And yet gardeners know that what seems like a harsh procedure is actually good and fruitful for the plants that they do it upon. And so Jesus' words here are a reminder to us that even in those moments when we can't see God's loving presence or loving actions in our lives, it doesn't mean he's not still at work. Actively at work, perhaps even pruning certain things to give us even greater growth, to give us even greater beauty. Now, let me offer an observation about fruit that has been helpful for me over the years. And I don't know if it's what Jesus had in mind here, but I think you would probably agree that it's true. And that is, fruit is seasonal. There are seasons in our lives when we are obviously growing. When God is doing something new that we can see taking place, but there are also other times when that's hard for us to see. And I think it's helpful for us to remember that growth is cyclical. There are seasons when we replenish and process the growth that has already occurred. In a sense, it's preparation for the next cycle of growth that will take place. Dallas Willard said, "The soul is a massive thing and it grows slowly. But the good news is that God is in it over the long haul to bring about this growth, to bring about this change, this transformation within us." And that leads to our third emphasis from this passage, and that is our part is to remain close to God. Listen again to the verses we just read in 4 and 6, and notice how many times the phrase "remain in" occurs. "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Jesus makes an incredible promise here. He says, "Stay close to me, and powerful change will occur. As you allow me to get close enough to have an influence upon you." Dale Bruner, to quote him again, quotes this passage, and Jesus is saying, "I am both taking the initiative and making the invitation. Please accept my invitation and initiative. I want very much to live in you." If we want to be effective Christians, remaining in Jesus is necessary and indispensable. But what does that mean? To remain in Jesus, or some translations we know in the past, to abide in Jesus. Well, David Rensberger put it, "Inwardly, it is a ceaseless orientation toward Jesus, a constant looking to him, listening for his voice, seeking his ways. Outwardly, it appears as an enduring persistence in this orientation, refusing every temptation to turn elsewhere for security, companionship, or hope." There's another description that my wife likes about this idea of abiding in Christ, and it's simply constantly connected, desperately dependent. Constantly connected, desperately dependent. And so prayer and worship and reading our Bibles become more than something we simply faithfully do as a part of the routine that we have cultivated in our lives. They're a means by which we remain in Jesus, seeking to draw ever closer than we already are to him. They bring us to God so that he can work in and upon us. Remaining in Christ can become routine over time, perhaps sometimes even feel tedious to us. And we may find ourselves wondering if we are really accomplishing something in our efforts to get closer. I am grateful for something one of my favorite authors, Henri Nouwen, once wrote. And he said this. Nouwen was a Carmelite priest, was an author, just a man of God. And this is what he wrote: "My hour in Carmelite chapel is not an hour of deep prayer, nor a time in which I experience a special closeness to God. It is not a period of serious attentiveness to the divine mysteries. I wish it were. On the contrary, it is full of distractions, inner restlessness, sleepiness, confusion, and boredom. It seldom, if ever, pleases my senses. But the simple fact of being for 1 hour in the presence of the Lord and of showing Him all that I think, feel, sense, and experience without trying to hide anything must please Him. God is greater than my senses, greater than my thoughts, greater than my heart. I do believe that He touches me in places that are unknown even to myself. I seldom can point directly to these places. But when I feel this inner pull to return again to that time of prayer, I realize that something is happening. And I hope that might be encouraging to you in times when your efforts to remain close to Jesus just feel tedious or even difficult. Now, if there's any motivation to live fruitful lives is needed, Jesus offers a sobering image here of those who don't make it a priority. Let's look at verse 6 one more time. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus warns of those who will experience an awful judgment, being thrown out, withered, thrown in the fire, and burned. And that sounds incredibly judgmental and incredibly harsh. But doesn't it make sense? God will never force someone to spend eternity with Him who doesn't want to be close with Him during these years here on earth. Jesus reminds us that our movement toward God during our years in this world shape our experience of Him in heaven. I mentioned Dallas Willard earlier. I had an opportunity a number of years ago, probably 25 years ago now, to go on a two-week retreat with him teaching each day. There were about 20 of us, and just be able to learn from him and glean his wisdom. And I had a desire, a longing, really, for that to be a very significant experience for me. And so I found my initial days of that retreat, I was becoming increasingly frustrated that all of my efforts to facilitate this significant experience seemed to not be accomplishing anything. And after a few days, I finally realized that what I most needed to do was simply place myself in God's presence and to trust that He would do the work that I was trying to do. Let me read verse 5 one more time. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Before He left this world, Jesus emphasized to His disciples and to us one of the most important truths that we can be given. Stay close enough to God, to Jesus, and His life will flow through us. And as it does, He will shape us increasingly into His likeness for the world to see Him as they see us. That's our encouragement this week and this Christmas season and throughout life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, thank You for Your work within us, which is so much more than we could possibly do ourselves. Lord, help us, guide us in our efforts to remain close to You, to draw even closer than perhaps we have been in some time. And Lord, help us to trust that as we do, You will produce within us beautiful fruit that points to you that encourages us with glimpses of your work in our lives. Lord, I pray for each of us as we journey these remaining days to Christmas, we would sense your beautiful presence with us, that when we delight in you, we would sense you delighting in us. Thank you, Lord, for coming into our world. Thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for promising to make a difference within us as we draw close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a Merry Christmas. We'll see you in a little bit.